Today on The Journey.
Soul weariness is experienced by us all. That's why fresh faith is needed. So we're going to discover what this fresh faith looks like, how we stay in that zone of fresh faith.
Walking through the Hall of Faith is invigorating. As you inspect the lives of its most outstanding members, you begin to feel the refreshing breeze of God's approval. Today, Ron Moore begins that tour so you can overcome spiritual fatigue and hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." First, a quick word about Ron's devotional called Refuge. In this comforting 90-page booklet, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Fresh Faith, On the Journey.
All of us experience at some time or another in our life a time when we're just spinning our wheels, a time when we feel distant from God. We feel like God's not hearing us. We feel like we're going through the motions of the Christian life. Now, one of the things that I use to illustrate the Christian life, the cross is when we come to Christ. That's the beginning point. We can't start any place but the cross. And then we start going through our spiritual life. But the Christian life, it's high times and low times. There are times when you feel close to Christ. There are times when you don't. And it's going to be like that all the way until we get to heaven. And the Christian life, the journey, we pray, is at least some growth along the way. So as we get started, here's what I want you to do. Think about the things that happen in your spiritual walk that produce the high times. And then think about the things in your spiritual walk that produce the low points. Now, these are things we all go through. In fact, the more you're in the game, the more challenges you're going to have. And we see these challenges in the lives of people in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me go through a few of these. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's the guy that God says is going to be the father of the Jewish nation. But they took matters in their own hands. Sarah has a shortcut plan to get to God's promises, and she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham. And Abraham, this great man of God, never hesitated. And then we see the challenges that went on in their life. Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34 says, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all the servants of the land, for his mighty power and his great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel." No one like Moses. But listen to what he says in Numbers 11. "Moses heard the people weeping through their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land you swore to give my fathers? Where am I to get meat for all these people? For they weep and say, give me meat. I'm not able to carry these people alone. The burden is too heavy. If you treat me like this, God, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness.'" It's hard to put those two things together, isn't it? Deuteronomy, there was never a man like Moses. And Moses is saying, "God, what in the world are you doing? If I find any favor in your sight, kill me. I'm done." The ups and downs, troughs and high times. David, man after God's own heart. For Samuel goes and he anoints David. David's a young boy. He kills Goliath. He's victorious in battle. One day he looks up and sees Saul getting ready to kill him with a spear. He runs for his life. And even though he was promised he's going to be the next king of Israel, he ran for the next 8.5 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And after 8.5 years, he had two opportunities to kill Saul. couldn't do it. And after those two times of obedience, high time, in 1 Samuel 27, he thought to himself, one of these days, Saul's going to get me. Samuel is dead by now. Maybe that promise, maybe I just dreamed it up. And it's better for me to go to the land of the enemy. And David went over and he lived for the next 16 months in the Philistine territory. He lived in a little city called Ziklag. And there he lived a life of lies, a life of murder, a life of cover-up, until God graciously brought his world down. And then right after that, he became the king of Israel. Soul weariness is experienced by us all. That's why fresh faith is needed by us all. So we're going to discover what this fresh faith looks like, how we stay in that zone of fresh faith. Now, again, we're human, so we're going to get out of it sometime. We're going to experience troughs. But how do we know what fresh faith is so we can stay in the zone as much as possible? And when we get out of it, we can know how to get back on the road to fresh faith. Now, to do this, we're going to look at one chapter of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. And this chapter is often called the Hall of Faith. It is a list of individuals from the Old Testament who demonstrated faith. There are 16 individuals. There are two groups, the prophets and then people who are persecuted. And there are two events listed, when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and then when the walls of Jericho came down. So my goal from these stories is for us together to build these characteristics of fresh faith and determine how we can apply them to our lives. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And what I want to do is just to look at the first three verses. The passage actually begins in chapter 10, verse 9. So let me read it, and then we're going to work our way through this passage. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's a tremendous passage. We are not those who shrink back. We might have some faltering faith sometime, but we are not those who shrink back. We are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, as soon as the writer says that, he's got to say, okay, I got to explain what it means to have faith. And so chapter 11 is this beautiful chapter of what faith is. So I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll start moving through it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All right, let's work our way through this passage. The passage starts by giving us a description of faith. Now, it's interesting. We know this is faith in the object of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that throughout the book. The writer's already told us that. But in this passage, he doesn't put an article on faith. He just leaves it out there as an abstract concept. Here's what faith is, just in general. Now, we know, again, he's going to tell us the object is Christ, but here's what faith is in general. And it's been argued by a lot of commentators that this is not a definition of faith as much as a description of faith. And so what I want to do is begin by looking at a working definition for faith as we go through this. Faith is an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. So biblical faith is different than conceptual faith. Conceptual faith says, I believe that could be true, or I believe it's true. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and shudder. They have a conceptual faith. And then there's an intellectual assent. But again, faith is an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. It involves our mind. It has to start there. It involves our heart, and it involves our body. It involves the whole person. Faith cannot be compartmentalized into simply our thinking. It can't be compartmentalized into simply our emotions. It can't be compartmentalized into just our actions. It has to have all of those things working together. Now, of course, biblical faith is directed to the person of Jesus Christ, our active faith and belief displayed through obedience in Him alone. All right, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, a well-known passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, through the means of this active belief and trust that's demonstrated through obedience. And this is not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So there I know that my trust in God, my active obedience, is a gift of God. Faith itself is a gift of God to me. I can't do anything to earn a relationship with God. Now, let's turn to James chapter 2. And let me read beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, I just read that. It's a gift of God, not of works. But here James tells me that if anyone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? How are we going to put these two verses together? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Then James says, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So now how do we put those things together? Okay, let's go back to our definition, and I want to show you something here. Faith is an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. So faith, a gift of God by grace that cannot be earned, is demonstrated by our obedience, and our obedience can be described, as James calls it, our works. So think of it this way. Saving faith is a one-time for all-time trust and belief that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Practical faith, or daily faith, is the belief and the trust that I express in God for the daily stuff going on in my life. But it all has to start with saving faith. So James is talking about the practical daily aspect of faith. Paul talks about that too. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he's talking about that initial saving faith. So if we think about it like this, saving faith starts at the cross, and then it's not two different faiths, but saving faith produces this continual daily faith in our life. And that's what James is talking about. He's saying, if you're not producing this daily faith, then don't tell me that you have saving faith, because faith without a demonstration of it is dead. So again, back to that definition, faith is an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. It's always displayed through action. It is demonstrated in our life. So what I want to do now is go through and look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to exegete, if you will, this passage. So the writer says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Again, he doesn't put an article there, so it's an abstract concept. And he's just going to describe the object of faith later on. He's saying, let's just set aside your trust in Christ right now. We're going to get to that. That's my main point. But let's just talk about faith as an abstract concept. You demonstrate faith every day, don't you? A person who says, I just cannot put my trust in something I can't see, the writer here is saying, well, time out. You do that absolutely every day. You are always putting your faith in other people or something in your life. It's a concept that we all live by. Our life is based on faith. Now, abstract concept, the writer is going to start telling us what it is. He's going to start describing it. And he uses some fascinating words here. The first word he uses can be translated a few different ways, but he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Let's think about the word assurance. It is the Greek word hypostasis, and it's made up of two Greek words, hypo, that means under, and stasis, that means stand. And so the word means to stand under. It describes anything that stands under something, like the ground. It is the ground on which something is built. Sometimes it's used to describe the foundation of a building. In Egyptian papyri, the word was used to describe a title deed. Someone comes up and says, hey, I don't know if this is your home. You say, yeah, it's my home. Here's my title deed. This is the assurance I have that this is my home. Here's the title deed. So this word assurance means confidence. Sometimes it's translated with the word substance. It is the substance of our faith. We have confidence of the things hoped for. Hope is the expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. The expectation or belief that something's going to happen. And what is the basis for future hope? God's past work, right? Hope is not, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's not a wish. It's not a flippant desire. Our hope is a certainty. So we have this confidence in the certainty of things that are going to come because of what God has done in the past. Hope looks to the future while being anchored in the past. Now, this hope is not a matter of temperament. It's not someone who is optimistic. It is not based on the possessions that a person has. It's based on the person of God. Biblical hope is inseparable from faith in God. The work that He has done in the past, we see His work over and over and over again. So based on what He has done, we can have hope in what He's going to do. All hope presupposes faith. Let me give you a couple passages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 10 is a great passage that describes what hope really is. Paul says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. He delivered us. We know that He did. We experienced it. So we know He's going to deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, our confidence, our certainty that He's going to deliver us again. The future is always anchored in the past. That's why it's so important to be in God's Word, to remind ourselves how God works, to remind ourselves the promises of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? We don't have to hope for something we see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're waiting for it with trust. That's why hope and trust always go together. All hope presupposes trust and faith. All right, the next word we want to look at is the word conviction. Conviction means proof by test, a demonstration. So here's the cool part of this. Assurance is the confidence we have. Conviction is the acting on that confidence. Goes back to our definition. an active trust and belief that produces obedience. And so faith means that we have this confidence in God. We are certain, and we are so certain of what He will do that we act on conviction. Now, the book of Hebrews, these people are getting ready to face persecution. Now, you better have some faith if you face your head getting chopped off, or getting sawn in two, or getting dipped in pitch and burned alive, right? One, you have a confidence that when you die, you're going to be with God. And you have to have then the conviction to go through with it. The prime example of faith is this act of a martyr. There's this inner confidence demonstrated by an outward conviction. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, the carrying out of things not seen. And by the way, that word things there is a beautiful word. It's the word prema, and it means a thing done, an accomplished fact. So faith is the confidence of things we are certain are going to happen, and the carrying out of those things that we don't see, but we know they're already done. Look at verse 2. For by this faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, this is interesting because the writer here is saying, I'm going to tell you all these examples of these people of old. By it, by their demonstrating faith, they received their commendation. Who did they receive their commendation from? God. God honored them. God witnessed their obedience. They gained victory born out of the obstacles they overcame, and God witnessed that, and He commended them. And now He commended them so much, we're going to have a whole chapter of these people in the Old Testament. Now, still in the description of faith is this last verse, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So the writer says, everyone can experience this. And he goes to the broadest example he could use of faith, the creation of the world. We're living in this world, breathing the air that God made for us, drinking the water that God made for us, walking on the ground that God created. And God made all these things out of nothing. Ex nihilo. In fact, He just spoke, created by the Word of God. That's not the word logos, it's the word rhema. It's the spoken word. God said, let there be light, and from nothing came light. So what is seen was not made out of the things visible.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a warm place to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seems possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's devotional booklet titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
Sin here is personified. It's like an animal crouching at your door. It is in the attack mode. And you can rule over it, but if you keep going this path, it's going to kill you.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can order it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. How would you like to experience the Bible coming to life as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and reflect on his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem? You can do that when you join Ron Moore and The Journey for a 10-day biblical encounter tour in Israel from April 20th to 29th, 2020. To learn more, visit ronmoore.org. Also, be sure to make note of an upcoming concert. Dove Award winners 10th Avenue North bring their No Shame Tour to the Bible Chapel in McMurray on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. And please remember that The Journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.